Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right, so we're diving into a brand new series today called Mixtape. And I've loved all three services this morning watching our crowd react to that, because you're picking out all those videos and the things you used to get into when you were in the 80s. And, you know, if you're a child of the 80s, a lot of that looks familiar to you. If you were born later than that, you're going, why is it blurry? I don't get it. It's because you never had a VCR in your life. That's why. I don't understand. So basically what's going on is I love stuff like this, because I'm going to be doing some kind of unusual stuff in the next couple weeks. And it's been fun watching this build, because maybe you know this already. I prep my sermons months in advance. I write this material a long time in advance so that our production team has time to make videos and do support materials like creating this kind of stuff. This stuff doesn't just, our team, we don't have some big company that comes in and does this for us. We have, you know, our people, our staff and our volunteers make this stuff. So as word has gone out that we're doing a series on the 80s, I'm not going to say it's been relentless, but several of you have kind of been pinging me and going, how are you going to turn this into a sermon series? Like, you're wondering, how is this knucklehead going to do a sermon series on the 80s? How is that even going to be a thing? And I love messing with you like that. It just makes me very happy. Okay, so what's going to happen in the next couple of weeks is simply this. We are going to do what we always do. We're going to look to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible is always the source and norm of our doctrine. That's what we care most about. But like the Apostle Paul, we're going to leverage culture to illustrate biblical truth. And so that's what we're going to be into for these next several weeks. And it's going to be easy, because I grew up in the 80s and it was the greatest decade ever in the history of time. So that's an easy thing for me. And what we're going to do this week is we are going to dive into, this week as we make our beginning, we're into a topic that's near and dear to my heart. We're going to be talking about 80s video games. Any 80s gamers out there from back in the day? Yeah, a bunch of you guys. Okay, so it's a different, video games are a different world now than they were back then. In the 80s, video games were simple. They were very, very simple. It doesn't mean they were easy. A lot of times they were very difficult, but they were simple to understand. Very little learning curve. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, here's what's going to go on. I'm going to show you just a few segments of game footage from actual 80s video games. And if you're an 80s kid, this will feel wonderful. And if you're not an 80s kid, this is going to feel really weird. Okay, so just take a look. We'll show you some stuff. Okay, take a look at this. Anybody remember Space Invaders? Yeah. Okay. Pac-Man, you've heard of. All right. Y'all know Pac-Man. Donkey Kong. Deceptively difficult video game, Donkey Kong. Oh, you guys know. You know the Frogger. Okay, so we got, oh, and one more. Anybody remember Missile Command? Come on, of course. You remember these games. Simple, easy games, right? Shoot all of the aliens before they move down and destroy you. Eat all of the little pellets before the ghost catches you. Move your little frog across the street before he gets smushed by a truck. It's not that hard, right? Easy stuff. And you know what? And it's funny, because this stuff doesn't always translate, but like, these games to me were simple and they were difficult, but you could start playing right away. Video games today are very, very different. It's an unusual deal now with video games. You need a steep learning curve. Now, I have an 11-year-old son. I could talk about him. He's not actually here today. He's at junior high winter weekend at camp. So, but he plays video games. And when I play games with him, I get killed in 10 seconds. And I'm nauseous by the end of it, okay? Anyone here ever seen Call of Duty? Okay, here's 10 seconds. This is going to disturb some of you. Here's 10 seconds of footage from Call of Duty. Take a look at this.
Profit neutralized. Profit down.
Okay, that's enough. I'm going to throw up. Okay, so here's what's going on. Like, when I play games, video games with my son, oh, this is really funny too. I should have said this. Last service, when I said Call of Duty, there was a kid, like a little kid in the back, and when I said Call of Duty, he actually stood up in church and did this. I was like, it's like there's one little kid out there going, my church gets me, man, my church gets me. So funny. But my son loves Call of Duty. He plays this game all the time. And I like to play. He and I play Mario Kart together. We have some fighting games we'll play against each other, like, fighting each. But these first-person shooters are tough because I don't have I don't know what it is, maybe the brain for it or whatever, but he dives in, and he's like a fish in water, and I'm there 30 seconds deep. Not only have I been killed 3 times, I have motion sickness. Like, it's a whole immersive thing, and to him, it's just normal, and I can't hang with it. I've also been told, I haven't seen this firsthand, but we set up a Pac-Man machine down in Connections, and I'm told that we've got some young ones who literally don't know what to do with it. Like, they can't figure the game out because it's too simple, which makes me laugh. So, games today have cheat codes and controllers. When I grew up, video game controllers looked like this, okay? Anybody remember this? This is the joystick from the ubiquitous Atari 2600. Now, if you were born anytime in the 70s, if you grew up in the 80s, you know, if you played a video game on a home gaming console in the 80s, you held one of these. And because it's not like it is today. Today, a game could be cross-platform. You play, a game comes out, is it for the PlayStation, or is it for Xbox, or is it for Nintendo Wii, or is it a PC game? There's all these different controllers, all these different ways to play. If you played in the 80s, this was it. There was only one platform, and for 3 or 4 years, Atari owned the home gaming market, and it was a joystick and one little button, and that was all you got, okay? And all those games came from this. It's simple, right? So now you play games, and it's like you need a PhD to learn how to learn the moves. Like, the learning curve on video games is incredibly steep now. I had an experience not too long ago. I was in Minneapolis. I was changing planes in Minneapolis. I had a long layover at an airport, and I had a couple hours to kill. And I was walking around the airport, and I actually found a rarity in an airport. I found an actual arcade. There was a video game arcade. That's a couple years ago, but it was in Minneapolis. And I'm not talking about like a Dave and Buster's with bowling alleys and a restaurant. It was just, anybody remember Time Out? I remember like going, oh, so good. Well, I don't know why we don't do that anymore, but, well, actually I do, because we have games at home now that are better. But I see this video game arcade, and I'm like, oh, this is gonna be perfect. So I go into the arcade, and I'm walking through the arcade, and like all of the games in this video arcade were so complicated. Like, I tried a couple, and I put a quarter in, and, like, the game was over before I had even learned any of the moves. You know what I mean? Like, you have to already know, this is important now, you already have to know how to play in order to engage it. You know what I'm talking about? So you needed to have, like, a skill set to be able to dive into this world, and I'm walking through, and there was no game where I'm willing to spend $5 in quarters just to learn it. I just wanted to play, you with me? So I'm walking around looking for a game that I could just play, and finally, there was one cabinet in the place that I could use without needing to spend 2 hours and $10 learning, and it was one cabinet, and it said Class of 81, and it was a Miss Pac-Man and Galaga in one cabinet, and you could play. So I'm like, I see this thing from across the arcade, and I'm like, duh, it's gonna be perfect. So I walk over, I get my quarters out. Now, if you played video games in the 80s in an arcade, you may remember, you would take your quarters out, and you'd line them up on the rim of the screen down below, put your quarters down there. So you'd show how many games you got next, you know, and you'd line them up. So I'm like, I'm getting ready to do that. I walk over to the machine, and what was happening just as I was doing that, there's another guy on the other side of the arcade, just about my age, having the same exact experience, and we arrived at the cabinet at the same exact time and put our quarters down at the screen at the exact same moment, and we faced off against each other like it was a Western. For real, stranger, I never met him. You just heard like, and he just looks at me like there's a moment of awkward silence between us, and he just looks at me and goes, play your doubles, man. And I'm like, yeah, it's on. So we lined our quarters up, and we spent probably about an hour and a half. He was from Queens, I'm from Staten Island. We happened to be in Minneapolis Airport at the same time, and we probably spent an hour and a half like playing video games and talking about what things were like when life was simple. Because we had both grown up in the same era, and it was like this amazing thing. And I schooled him at Miss Pac-Man. But he beat me up at Galaga. It was kind of even. We shook hands. Tugged it out. It was good. But it was a really cool experience because we were bonding over. Here's what had happened. We had all walked past. The two of us had walked past and didn't want to dive into all the stuff that was so complicated. We just wanted in that moment something we could dive into and enjoy and keep simple. And this is where now the illustration marries faith. You'd be amazed at how many people have walked right past Christianity and walked right past church because in their mind, I don't know the code, I don't know the secret handshake, I don't know how those people think, I don't know how they operate, but that's not for me. I need to go, I just need to keep it simple. I can't do all the Bible stuff, I can't do all the ins and outs, all the theology, I just need a place where I could keep it simple and I need it explained to me in plain English. Because I've been to church a million times and I don't get it, I don't understand, and now in my mind, church is for church people, church is for holy rollers and Bible thumpers, church is for people who will already get it. People who play that game are the ones that already know how to play it. The people that already know the secret codes, the people who already know the cheat moves, the people who already know how to manipulate the joystick and the six different buttons and know how to access that stuff, the people that already know how to play, but I'm not willing to dive in. I don't get it. I can't access that. I'll bet there's a bunch of you here this morning, you used to think that way, and you found True North and went, oh, actually, it is actually pretty simple. I can connect with God in an easy way, in a simple way. So what we're going to be doing this morning is this. If you're new, you came on the perfect morning because we're going to talk to you about keeping it simple with regard to your walk with God and your faith in God. And if you've been a Christian for a very long time, you're also here on a great morning because we're going to talk a little bit about how you explain your faith to others. It's kind of an important thing to have under your belt, I think, if you're a believer. So we start here. We make, in our Keep It Simple morning, we start with this. Every single person in this room has a sinful nature. Here's what the scripture says. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. That's not just nobody's perfect. That's every single one of us has a nature and a track record that proves we pull ourselves away from God on a regular basis. Maybe you've observed in life that things take a long time to build and a very short time to destroy. Yes? You learned that when you were a kid making sandcastles on the beach. You work for a long time in a sand, you get one rogue wave and poof, it all gets smushed, or one little brother, okay? You build stuff, Legos when you're a kid, you build things, you build stuff, you make stuff up. Anybody ever do dominoes, line dominoes up? You know what I mean? You do all this work and it comes down in a minute. The same is true in life. The same is true in a marriage. It takes decades to build a good, a loving and healthy marriage. And you can ruin all of it with one little act of indiscretion. It takes decades to build a career, you know, years and decades to build a good, successful career, and you can train wreck your career with just a couple of emails. It takes years and decades to build a financial fortune, and you can point your car south and head to Atlantic City and be done with that before dinner. Right? You've seen these things. You know that's true because you've observed it in your own life. What I'm drawing attention to is the fact that we all have within us a nature that pulls towards the destructive. It's just easier to break things down. It's easier to be destructive. And we have a nature that pulls us towards that. We've done things that we're ashamed of. We've all been there. So we all have a sinful nature. That's everybody in the room. Some of you thought you disqualified yourself long ago by what you've done. You guys remember our Christmas sermon, the two platforms? Remember that? Does anybody remember that? I spent like 5 weeks talking about that. Guys are all like, huh, what? All this what I've done, what he's done. Some of you are like, I can't hang with church because of what I've done. I did bad things and now I can't come back. And there's others of you, if I could just blow up your spot for a minute. There's some, you know, who have been believers a long time. And maybe you've noticed that there tends to be sometimes among Christians a little bit of smug satisfaction. Am I the only one who's ever noticed that? That there's sometimes, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular when I say this, but like there sometimes is among Christians a little sense of, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm a mature believer. I attend Bible study and community group. I serve. I tithe. Thank you very much. I keep this place afloat. I don't know if anyone else does, but I'm doing it. And with that comes a little sense of, you know, I'm just a little bit better than you. And that's a dangerous thing. So what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is saying to all of us is, you think you're worse than somebody else here? You're not. You think you're better than somebody else here? You're not. We all stand in front of the cross on level ground. Me, you, everybody. In front of the cross, all of us, broken people who need a savior. And that's not even the bad news. The bad news comes next. The bad news is Romans chapter 6 says this, the wages of sin is death. And that's not the death. That death isn't the death at the end of our biological life when we cease to breathe. That's the eternal separation from God forever breath, death. That's the big death. So wages of sin, we all have this sinful nature, and the wages of sin is death. So this is what Scripture is teaching us, right? So wages, right? Wages is what you get paid. It's what you've earned. When you work, when you go to work, at the end of it, you get paid, hopefully, right? A week or two, a week out, 2 weeks out, a monthly, however, with whatever frequency your paycheck comes, when you work, you get paid. And when your boss gives you your paycheck, you typically don't look at your paycheck and go, for me? Unbelievable. They open this up, so thoughtful, thank you. You don't do that. You look at your paycheck and go, no, I earned this. Like, this is what's coming to me. This is what's due me. And by the way, it's a little light. Right? Like, so wages is what's earned. Wages is what's due. Wages is what's coming. And what we're taught in Scripture is the wages of sin is death. That's what's coming. That's what's due to us because of our separation from God, because of our behavior. We got to understand how bad the bad news is before the good news makes any sense. And the good news comes right at the second half of that verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, it says in Romans, is a free gift. It's a gift. You don't pay for a gift. You don't try to pay somebody back for a gift. You just receive a gift. Yes? You just receive it. Can you imagine Christmas time? Okay, imagine Christmas time. Your parents do the right thing. They hook you up, right? In the 80s, if you were an 80s kid, maybe you got an Atari 2600 for Christmas, you know? Or you got the bike you wanted or whatever it was that you were happy for, whatever gift it was that made you smile on that morning. Can you imagine for a minute sitting there amongst the wrapping paper looking up at your parents and going, Mom, Dad, this is amazing. What do I owe you? What are you talking about? Well, what do I owe you? I mean, you must have spent a fortune on this stuff. I'm in your debt now. What do I owe? They look at you and go, come on, man, this is a present. You don't pay us back for this. These are gifts. We give, you receive. That's how it works. And yet there's still a part of us that wants to pay God back. Yeah? There's still a part of us like we receive from him, and there's still a part of us like, oh, I'm going to do better. Anybody here ever tried to negotiate with God? Anybody? You ever prayed a foxhole prayer? You know what I'm talking about? Like a desperate, you got to get me out of this prayer where you're like, oh, please, please, please. I'll go to church every, you start bargaining. You start throwing things out. Oh, what do I have that God wants? I don't know. Shoot. I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll tithe forever. I'll give. You start just throwing, I'll read my Bible every day. I don't know what's going to make him happy. I don't know. So what else I got? And you start throwing things at God like you're going to somehow win his favor and you're going to somehow negotiate away into salvation. And what we're told really clearly is that it's a free gift. God gives it, we receive it. Now let's park on that for a second. If salvation is a free gift, does that mean everybody gets it? Like, does everyone have it? Are we all just saved because of the work that Jesus did on the cross? Well, what we're going to find in just a second is that the gift is always offered. It's just not always received. Right? Here's what we find. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Now, if you're new, if you're one of those newbies I mentioned, right? You're new to church, you just walked in. You're going, I don't understand this. Why do these people always say Jesus died for us? How could Jesus die for me? Jesus lived thousands of years ago before I ever took my first breath. How could his death do anything for me? It's a great question. It's because God, being God, allowed and continues to allow a transference of guilt. God allows our guilt to be lifted up off of us and placed onto the shoulders of Jesus Christ. which is to say, we have run up a huge tab with our sin, and God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to pick up the bill. Something we could never hope to pay on our own. And we don't have to try to pay him back, and we don't have to try to negotiate a better deal. All we have to do is receive it and put our faith in him to forgive us of our sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. So it's belief and an open declaration. This is what we're finding in Romans. It's believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead and then declaring with your life, not just with your lips. There's another translation that says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And I buy that because verbal confession is a part of it. But that translation always almost makes it seem like there's a cheat code. Like there's a secret sentence. If I pray the secret sentence, then I'll be a Christian. Once in a while, people will ping me. It doesn't happen a ton anymore, but once in a while, someone will kind of ping me after church and go, hey, how come you don't do an altar call? How come you don't do a thing where people come forward and pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and do the whole thing? And what I always say is there are zero instances in the New Testament, none, of someone praying to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It literally never happens in the whole Bible. People find faith as faith is created within them. In moments, sometimes where they're surrounded by other believers, or sometimes when they're on their own or in different places. And there are times when I'll say a prayer and I'll lead you in a prayer. And I'll say, if you want to do business with God and you want to turn to him, say these words. But the words are not a magic code. It's not some secret sentence that you say that gives you hidden access to a private room with God. That's just not how it works. This is an invitation that God puts out to all of us. Listen to this in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking. I want you to let me in. But it's on you. Does anybody ever heard of a comedian named Sebastian Maniscalco? Has ever heard of him? Okay. Not safe for the family, okay? Keep the little ones away from him. But he did a clip recently that I saw on YouTube that really made me laugh. And it was about the difference between what happened in a family when the doorbell rings in the 1980s. Versus what happens when the doorbell rings now. And it was just amazing. Some of you have seen it, so I won't try to do his voice because he's hilarious. But to sum up, it rang true for me because it was true in my family. When I was growing up, and this is his material, just so I'm giving credit. Basically, when I was growing up, if the doorbell rang, it was a joyous moment. You know, when I was a kid, if we're watching TV or there's something was going on, like the doorbell rang, it was like a break from our otherwise dull life. Someone's here. Company. And we'd go to the door and we would open the door expectantly and we would see who's on the front porch and we'd go, oh, what's up? And look who's here. And somebody would come in and it was company. We had company. And company would come in and we would sit at the table and we always had something. We had cake because mom would always buy an Entenmann's cake for company. Like, just if you're young, you don't get this. Our parents would buy a cake, an Entenmann's cake, and that cake was not to be touched. You could have it when it got old and stale, and she bought a new one for company. But there was something in the house just in case somebody stopped over. It's inconceivable. Somebody would just come over unannounced, no, because there was no texting. You just showed up, you know, and people would knock on the door and come in, hey, look who's here, we have company, bring out the cake, have some time, share some time together. An interruption to what would normally be a schedule, but it was somehow welcome, it was different. After you're done, give everybody a hug, off you go, great, oh, wasn't that awesome? It was so cool, wow, it was wonderful, what a great night. And today, like, it's not that much longer, but 30 years later, you know, the doorbell rings, everyone goes dead quiet. The doorbell rings, now it's like, don't make a sound. Pretend we're not home. Maybe they'll go away. You know, it's all right? It's totally, the vibe is totally different. It's a totally different thing. So now the world has changed and a lot is different, but there's one thing that's exactly the same. It's still Jesus knocking. And it says, I stand at the door and knock. It doesn't say I stand at the door and pound on it. It doesn't say I stand at the door and pick the lock. It doesn't say I stand at the door and I'm going to look in the window to see if you're really home. It doesn't say that. It just says I knock. And then it's going to be on you as to whether or not you want to open the door. And if you open it, I'll come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Because there's no secret codes. There's no hidden handshakes to this. It's just you inviting him in. Believing in him for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the easiest thing in the world. We just have a way of making it more complicated than it actually is. So this morning, I want to invite you to do some business with God. I'm not going to try to put words in your mouth, but maybe you're at a place this morning where you're ready to do that, and you're ready to invite him in, and you're ready to put your faith in the idea that he rose from the dead and forgives you for your sins. And if that's where you are, this is a beautiful place to start this message series as we dive in. This is our beginning point. We're going to have a lot more fun working our way through the 80s in the coming weeks. Hope to see you guys again next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for being so good to us. And we thank you that you initiate with us, that you invite us in to a relationship with you. And we pray now for faith enough to open the door and invite you in when you knock. Cause us to be people who keep it simple. Help us reject our own tendency to make it more complicated, to believe that there are secret codes and ways to access you and pay you back for things. Help us just to be people who keep it simple and put our faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.